Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're continuing in our series on preparing for the rapture, and I wanted to share with you tonight some of the distinctions that are between the rapture and the second coming. I think it's important for us to be people who understand and know distinctions. Very important. I took the young people in my middle school over to the Five Rivers Safari over in Alabama back a month or two ago. And while we were waiting for our river trip down the Delta region of Mobile on a historical tour, they were taking us through their museum there and artifacts from the area. And they had a gentleman that was there who is versed in the poisonous and non-poisonous snakes of the Five River Delta region. Now, when it comes to snakes, I'm not really that interested. I'm not really interested in locating, if they have two rows of scales or if they have one row, so you can tell the difference between a poisonous and a non-poisonous snake. But there are distinctions that he brought out that I thought were really good. First of all, how do you tell a coral snake from a king snake? Here's another saying. Red on yellow, kill a fellow. Red on black, won't hurt Jack. All right? Now, I don't usually hang around to check the color patterns of a snake. But for those that are really, interested in that, you need to know those distinctions, right? That's important. Here's some other ones. Non-poisonous snakes have round pupils. Now, if you get up close enough to see if he's got round pupils, and if they're dilated, you're in good shape, all right? Now, if they're elliptical, I guess is how you would say that. In other words, they have cat eyes, the little slit, you're in trouble, all right? If you see a rattler, you have a poisonous snake, right? Non-poisonous snakes never have rattlers. Here's another thing. Generally, solid-colored snakes are non-poisonous. Now, I paid attention at that little meeting there because I said, I need to learn something here in case I happen to run up on one. Usually when I run up on them or the kids, I remember we had a couple of years ago, Elizabeth came running in and said, Dad, there's a snake in the backyard. So I went out there and he was a puff adder and he was letting me know he was mad. So I took my shovel and I took care of business. I didn't just one hit and he was gone. No more puffing. And that's generally how I approach snakes. Now, there are some people that are very conscientious, said, I want to keep this snake because they're good for taking care of rodents and things of that nature. But I want to tell you something. When I'm walking out in my backyard going to my shed at night, I don't want the friend snake out there where I step on him and he and I have a rustle and a tangle out in the middle of the dark. I'd rather them be gone out of my yard. So anyway, distinctions are important. We live in the day and age where we're wanting to erase all distinctions. It's almost a philosophy of life today to erase any kind of distinctions. We're wanting to erase the distinctions between men and women. We have swallowed the devil's lie because God made a distinction. And if that troubles you, then you need to get saved, first of all. Get your heart transformed and it won't be a problem anymore. Isn't it amazing that saved people never have a problem with the Word of God and the distinctions that God has made? But it seems like that there are some people who get really uptight about those things. Well, that's just evidence that something hasn't been changed. You haven't been transformed whereby you can understand God and what He has laid out in His Word. And so our society today are trying to erase the distinctions of men and women. You have unisex clothing and unisex restrooms now, and we've got all kinds of things where we're trying to erase the distinctions. And then now we're trying to erase the distinction of marriage, of two people being joined together, a man and a woman. Now, in some places, they allow you to marry your pet if you want to. Men marrying men and women marrying women. And the biblical guidelines and distinctions are being erased. And let me just say this. That's not good. That's an abomination. That's an abomination. Let's call it what it is. Distinctions are important. And God has made many distinctions in His Word. And one of the things that He has done is He has distinguished between the rapture and the second coming. And there are very clear distinctions, and I want us to just look at these tonight. The rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ are not the same, and the contrast between the two is striking. Now, we're going to pray. We're going to read again a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 relative to the rapture, and then we're going to look at some distinctions tonight between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ so that you'll understand the difference between the two. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your wonderful Word. And Lord, how important are the distinctions of Scripture. Lord, there's a difference between life and death. There's a difference between darkness and light. And yet the devil and this world seek to blur the lines, create gray areas, and try to erase the wonderful distinctions that are given to us for the betterment and good of man. We want to erase those because we want no part of the authority of God in our lives. Now, Lord, for Christians, there is a distinction made between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to rightly divide the truth that You've given to us in Your Word. Help us to have a clear understanding because we know that the rapture is the blessed hope for Your people, the church. It's going to usher us into Your presence for the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Lord, we rejoice in these wonderful truths and help us to know the difference between what is promised to the Jew and what is promised to the church. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I want you to see, first of all, tonight, there's four areas that I want to share with you about the distinction between the rapture and the second coming. Number one, as to the arrangements. The arrangements of the rapture and the second coming are different, and it's important to see these. The rapture takes place before wrath. The second coming takes place after wrath. Now that's an important distinction to understand. Jesus Christ is going to come in the air. We're going to talk about that distinction in just a moment. But understand, He comes before the day of wrath to take us away from that. We're going to escape that day of wrath. That's the rapture. The second coming is Jesus Christ coming back after His wrath has been poured out upon this earth, and He comes to save His people Israel, to deliver them from the nations of the earth, and to establish His rule of peace in Jerusalem. So that's a very important distinction. At the rapture, Christ comes in the sky, never touches the earth, as a bridegroom to take away His bride. At the second coming, Christ comes as a king and conqueror to earth to establish His kingdom. Now, that's very important distinctions. The rapture leads to a marriage. The second coming leads to a kingdom. At the rapture, church saints are immediately changed. Now, this is an important one that I want to leave with you tonight, and we're going to kind of look at it a little more in detail. But we are told here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we studied last week, that we are to be changed twice. In that passage we studied that we must be changed, right, at the rapture. And that change takes place immediately. The dead in Christ rise first. They get their new bodies. We which are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are changed at that moment in a twinkling of an eye. We have our new bodies. But that's not so in the second coming. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Let me kind of show you from these passages. Actually, we'll start at chapter 11 toward the end of that particular chapter, because we have reference here to the deaths and resurrections of Old Testament saints. Look at verse 33 of Daniel chapter 11. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Now it's talking about during the time of the tribulation period. And the teachers, the sealed 144,000, are teaching. And they instruct many people, yet they shall fall by the sword. Those who are saved will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen or helped with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Again, we see that word fall, speaking of death, falling in death. They will wait for a time unto the end. Now look over at chapter 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now here we see a resurrection that we have both saved and unsaved brought forth. But that's not at the rapture. Only the saved are brought forth at that particular time. Those that are in Christ Jesus. Those saved from the time of the cross to the time of the rapture. But what about those Old Testament saints up to the time of the cross? When will they be resurrected? Well, let's look at the latter part of chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest in death and stand through resurrection in thy lot at the end of the days. Now that phrase, the days, in the Hebrew refers back to the last mention of days. And what is that? The 1,335 days. Now Daniel gives three sets of days in his book. First of all, he gives 1,260 days from the beginning of the terrible oblation that takes place where the Antichrist offers a pig on the altar of the temple, desecrates the temple in the middle of the tribulation period. There are 1,260 days until the end comes. Then we're told of 1,290 days. There's a 30-day period that takes place after the end of the tribulation period in which God does a work. He does clean-up, mop-up operations on the earth. And then, after another 45 days, there is a resurrection that takes place. And all of those Old Testament saints are going to come forth out of the grave, because then they are going to go into the kingdom to live with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Those Old Testament saints, according to this passage, are to rest and then stand in their lot at the end of the days after the 1,335 days. 75 days after the end of the tribulation period, 45 days after Christ's mop-up operations here upon this earth, they are going to rise, they're going to stand. Stand in the Hebrew refers to resurrection. It does so every time it's mentioned in this particular context. To stand means to rise forth, and they will be resurrected unto life to go into the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. They are going to live. They're going to have everyone their olive tree to live under, their palm branch. They're going to rejoice with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Old Testament saints are not raised at the rapture. They are raised following the 1,335 days of Daniel. Go and rest until that day. Abel will have been the longest one to have to wait. But you know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for that 1,335th day, and he will stand. He will rise forth, and he will go into that kingdom of glory and majesty and might, and he will live in that state here upon this earth as was promised. So there is an order to the resurrections. Jesus Christ being the first fruits, the rapture being the calling forth of Christians, those that are in Christ Jesus from the cross until the rapture. We will have the marriage supper of the Lamb following the judgment seat of Christ, and then 7 years later, Christ will return. He will end the horrors of the tribulation period, and then 45 days later, He'll bring forth those Old Testament saints that have been waiting for all those thousands of years and those that were just killed during that tribulation period, and He will bring them forth to come with Him into that kingdom age, the millennial kingdom. So there's a difference. At the second coming of Christ, there is no resurrection until 75 days after He's come. And then they will be raised, they'll get their new bodies, and they'll be glorified. Now it's important for us to understand the resurrections, and there's going to be other resurrections. There are going to be people who died during the 1,000-year reign, we are told. And those people will be resurrected as Satan is released from the bottomless pit. They will be resurrected in that time. They will be judged, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Great white throne judgment. So there is an order to the resurrections, and there is distinction. There is no instantaneous change at the second coming. It takes place at the rapture. Very important. At the rapture, Christ is not seen by anyone on the earth. But at the second coming, the Bible says, every eye shall see Him. So there's a distinction. In the rapture, He comes in the clouds. There's a sound, the voice of God calling His saints by name into His presence as of a trumpet. And then it's gone. Where are the Christians? They're all gone. Very different. I want you to see, secondly, not only are the arrangements different, but the action is different. This is important. John 14:2 tells us that there are many mansions that He is preparing in His Father's house. It is quite obvious that the place that He mentions is not on the earth. The mansions are not on the earth. They're where? They're in heaven. All right, very important. Because He left the earth when He ascended up into heaven. Paul adds this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And then he says that they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So wherever He is, that's where we'll be, in heaven. The second coming, though, is a different action. Jesus Christ comes to the earth. He will touch down on the earth. In Zechariah's prophecy we read, and His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And a river will flow that will go all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. Is that described as happening at the rapture? No. There's an earthly action taking place related to the second coming of Jesus Christ that's not related to the rapture. That was in Zechariah 14 and verse 4. There is another contrast that I think is very tremendous as far as the action is concerned. At the rapture, believers are removed from this earth. At the second coming, when Christ comes to the earth to establish His kingdom, unbelievers are removed from the earth. At the rapture, believers are removed. At the second coming, unbelievers are removed. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 very quickly. I want to illustrate this point to you. Matthew chapter 24. This is the Olivet Discourse where the Lord Jesus Christ is laying out what is going to take place leading up to the second coming of Christ. Notice verse 37 toward the end of the chapter here. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, is this the rapture? No, this is the second coming. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. You know how many times I've heard this exegeted as this is the rapture. One's going to be taken and one's going to be left. He's not talking about the rapture here. He's talking about the judgment of unbelievers at His coming. One will be left, the believer, and the other taken in judgment, the unbeliever. Notice what else. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. When you read Matthew 24 and 25, it is a time of judgment. Judgment taking place. All right? So it does not relate to the rapture, but rather to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So important. With the rapture, as far as action is concerned, there are no signs. There are no signs. At the second coming, there are many signs. As we just read, Matthew 24 records several signs for Israel to know about the second coming of Christ. But Paul does not indicate, other than the apostasy that will take place, but that will be part of what leads up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture comes 7 years before Jesus Christ comes. And so it's important for us to see these differences. There are no signs that must be fulfilled before the rapture. It's just going to be the trumpet. You know, you study the scenes and you say, well, it's not time yet. Well, what are you basing about? Well, we know we see the signs of His coming. Well, those signs are for Israel, but there are no signs for the rapture. He could come back at any time. Jesus Christ doesn't even know the time. The Father will say to Him, it's time, and then the rapture will take place. Now, folks, that's something that we need to understand. There are many people that say, oh, the rapture is still 1,000 years away. The rapture is not as near as we think. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. There are no signs that have to be fulfilled. There are signs for Israel to see that lead up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, but not the rapture. Now, there is another action that is different, that is very interesting. In the book of Revelation, after the church has been removed, we are told that before the great day of wrath comes, two companies of people are sealed. One is a company of 144,000 Jews. All right? 144,000, 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes are sealed. They're protected. They're preserved from death. All right, that's from the Jew. We're also told that a great company of Gentiles will be sealed. But isn't it interesting? There's no mention of what? What group of people is missing? The church. Why aren't they sealed? If you believe in a mid-tribulational rapture, then how come at the beginning of the tribulation there's no mention of the church being sealed? God seals 144,000 Jews. He seals a great company of Gentiles, but no mention of the church. Whereas in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 10:32, he says there are three groups, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. Three distinct groups. Where are the church? They're in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to John in Revelation chapter 4, come up hither and see what I have to show you. That's a picture of the rapture of the church saints. Come up. We're going to see what unfolds here upon this earth and the terrible horrors. So I think there is no sealing of the church because the church is not present on the earth. The church is with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So that's a difference in the action. Thirdly, I want you to see that the attitude of the two comings are different. The attitude. You know, what is an attitude? It's a spirit. It is a way in which the events are expressed. Their attitude. At the rapture, there is a deliverance and joy. at His coming. Revelation 4:1. At the second coming, there is a foreboding darkness and wrath. Let's look at a few verses. Let's look at Matthew 24 and verse 30. You should still be there. Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth, what? Mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He shall send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. That is a coming of mourning, but when the rapture takes place, it's a time of joy. Comfort one another with these words. Time of great joy to be with the Savior. So the attitude is different here. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Stay with me now because I think this is very important. You need to know what you're preparing for. Amen? You need to know what you're preparing for. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. And then it says, even so, amen. We don't read about that at the rapture, do we? You don't see that in 1 Corinthians 15. You don't see that in 1 Thessalonians 4. You don't see that in John chapter 14. Where He says, let not your heart be troubled. If ye believe in God, believe also in Me. And then He shares with them the glories of the mansions in heaven. So there's a distinction here in regard to attitude. There are 17 words in the Old Testament translated by the English words watch and wait. It's interesting that when in regard to the rapture, we are told to wait. In regard to the second coming, the Jews are told to watch. It's interesting when you start. 17 words in the Old Testament translated to watch and wait. They do not mean the same thing. Though we may use the words interchangeably in English, in the Hebrew, the word for wait and the word for watch are different. And they are told in the Old Testament to watch. It's not the same word. With the second coming, they're told to watch. But in the rapture, we're told to wait. The rapture is something for which we wait in happy anticipation. That's very important. But not the unsaved. For them, there is nothing but wrath ahead. Nothing but judgment is coming. It is altogether different as far as attitude. For the saints of God, we wait with anticipation. What do we say? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Deliver us from the wrath to come. That is a wonderful prayer for the Christian. There's nothing wrong with that prayer because that is His promise to you. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Watching for a thief in the night is terrifying. It's terrifying because He may or may not come. Waiting is expectancy. He is going to come. He is going to come. Watching, though, I remember this has been almost 25 years ago. We had a series of fires on campus here. And Dr. Hobbs gathered the men of the church, said we're going to have to take turns watching the campus at night. How many of you men helped out with that? All right. Dr. Hobbs said, Todd, I want you to come down to the house. I went down to his house. He pulled out his big old 12-gauge shotgun. He said, you know how to use that? And I said, no, sir. So he gave me a quick lesson on how to use his 12-gauge shotgun. And I was praying, Lord, I don't want to use this thing. If I shoot it, first of all, it'll blow me right off the roof of the ballpark building because that's where he told me to sit. And Mike Donahoe and I, we did a shift up there. He was on one side and I was on the other. We were sitting up in a chair and I had my shotgun and I was shivering up there. It was cold at that time and he was on the other end. And you know, it's an amazing thing. When you're sitting out at nighttime, you hear everything in the world. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Sounds you don't hear when you're in your house and you have your earplugs in. All right? You just don't hear things. You've got your little sound machine going. Or you got your fan. That's our sound machine. We turn on our fan at night and then, you know, going. It puts us right to sleep, all right? And I was up on that roof, and I heard all kinds of noises. I heard this, you know, almost shot myself. in the process. That would have been good. Brainerd shoots his head off on top of the ballpark building looking for robbers and thieves, you know. And I kind of snuck over. I was creeping, and it was crazy. I mean, we were up on the top of the roof, and there's a big street light shining right on top of us, you know. And we're up there on top of that. There wasn't going to be anybody come 10 feet to us. But we were sitting, and I went over to Mike and said, "Mike, did you hear that?" And I don't know if he remembers that or not. He said, "I didn't hear it. Well, I heard this noise. I think somebody's out in the woods." And so we just kind of stared off into the woods, you know, waiting for those bad guys to come. Now, if they'd have come on that campus, they'd have been so shot up, they wouldn't have... No, we'd have blasted holes through them. I don't even know. We have been firing from the top of that. We were ready to get them, you know. We were anxious. We didn't want to see any more buildings get burned. Watching, waiting. It wasn't an anticipation of joy. "Hey, Mike, I can't wait for those robbers to come up here. Man, wouldn't it be great if we could light them up a little bit, you know?" Listen, I want to tell you something. There was nothing. There was only one word to describe me that night, and that was fear. Fear. I was scared to death. What might happen? Now, that's related to the second coming. Fear. Darkness. Judgment. One taken in judgment and one left. But for the rapture, it's anticipation of joy to be taken out. The attitude of the comings are different. And then finally tonight, the anticipation is different. The anticipation. At the second coming, Israel will be back in the land. Israel is now returning to the land of promise, but not for the millennium. They're not coming back for the millennium. They think they are. They're still looking for a Messiah to come and make everything right. They think they're gathering back in Israel. Israel has been paying to bring Jews back into the land for the last 60 years. Did you know that? They have been providing money for flights to bring Jews out of Russia, to bring them out of Asia, wherever they're scattered, Asia Minor, in Europe, bringing them back into the land. You know why? They're preparing for the millennium. But in reality, they're preparing for judgment. 7 years of judgment. There will be signs for the second coming, but no signs for us. We wait in anticipation for Christ, the second time coming back to the clouds to take us to be with Him, never touching the earth. Our anticipation of death is different. Our anticipation of death is different. For the believer in Christ, it's different than the Old Testament saints. Is it not? Because when Jesus Christ came, the promise was also that God had taken the stinger out of death. For the Old Testament saint, the stinger was there. The fear of death coming. The fear of the sword. The fear of dying of some sickness. How many times in the Old Testament do you read of people taking their own lives? You know, what did Saul do? Rather than to be taken by them, he told his armor bearer, "Thrust me through with a sword so I don't have to die a death over there with them." But for the saint of God, the promise is sure that absent from the body is present with the Lord. There's a complete difference between how the Old Testament saint viewed death and how the New Testament saint should view death. Oh, there's wonderful, glorious truths in that. I found this to be very interesting. For the believer in Christ, we have the hope of being with the Lord Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Early believers called the place where they were laid, where they laid their loved ones, the comaterion. What does that sound like? Cemetery. That's where we get our English word, cemetery. We get our word cemetery from this Greek word, but it did not mean what it means today. A comaterion was an inn where people came and spent the night. It was a comaterion in Bethlehem that did not have a room for Mary and Joseph. Did you know that? Our word for cemetery is the word used for inn when Mary and Joseph went to try to find a place in the inn, the komatarion, and there was no room found there? That's the picture that is used in the New Testament of what Christians do. They go for a while to an inn. That's the picture. Where is that inn? It's with the Savior. They are with the Savior, the komatarion. We are just putting our loved ones up for the night. That's the picture that we should have in regard to those that pass on until the day breaks, a temporary resting place. In the Old Testament, you have the word sepulcher, completely different word that's used. It meant the long night of watching. Abel has been waiting for 6,000 years. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been waiting over 4,000 years. They must wait until 75 days after the second coming, and then they will get their new bodies. But you and I, we don't have to wait to the 1,335 days after the at that particular prescribed time in Daniel chapter 12, do we? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. There's a difference, folks, in the anticipation. Death today means something entirely different for the believer from what it meant even to the believers in the Old Testament and the unbelievers. You and I have a blessed hope. That's the glorious truth of the rapture, that we may not have to die. But if we do die, it's only for a short time. Komatarion, in, just being put up for the night until day comes and the day star appears, and we shall be like Him. That's the promise, folks, for the Christian. And so I want you to see tonight the distinction between the rapture and the second coming. They're very different. And if you will understand that, you will understand how glorious our hope really is as children of Jesus Christ. Being in Christ means the possibility of not dying. But if we have to die, the stinger has been taken out. And it's only for a short while. Only for a short while. And when Jesus Christ comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first, get their new bodies. They'll be with Christ, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord. Folks, that's a glorious, beautiful, wonderful truth. And yet today, in some of the religious belief systems that are out there, they muddy the waters and say there is no rapture. Oh, I want to tell you something. The mystery was revealed to Paul. And Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit and inspiration, revealed to us all that we may not have to die. We may not have to die, that the trump may sound. And that's something we anticipate with joy. Oh, how we need to have that spirit and attitude in the church today. We're so muddled and mired with this world. Oh, if I can only get married before the rapture takes place. I remember in our prayer groups at college talking about that. We'd talk about the rapture. There'd be a chapel message on the rapture. We'd get back and say, you know what? I kind of wish that Jesus would hold off until I get married. You know, if I can just get married, and then if I could just get a really good job first, and then. What is that? That's worldly thinking. That's worldly thinking. Oh, may the Lord help us to understand the distinctions. Are distinctions important? Absolutely. Absolutely. God has made a promise to the church, and God has made a promise to Israel, and He will fulfill His promises to His people. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth of the rapture and the truth of the second coming. Lord, both valid, but for different folks. The rapture are those that are in Christ Jesus, those that have come since the cross. After the atonement was made, we have that blessed hope. But there is a hope for all the Old Testament saints and those who died during the tribulation period. And that hope falls 1,335 days. After the end of the tribulation period, 75 days, will come that glorious resurrection. And those who were believers in the Old Testament will receive their new bodies and walk into the kingdom of Jesus Christ to enjoy His rule and His authority for 1,000 years. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be looking for that day, waiting, anticipating with joy the appearing in the clouds of our Savior, and to hear our name called forth from this earth to be in heaven. Oh, what a glorious testimony. We pray for those here tonight who may not be saved. Lord, if they're not saved, they're going to go into the tribulation period. There's no guarantee of salvation then. We pray, Father, that those that are without Christ would take this very moment to make sure of their eternal soul. We're going to live somewhere forever, even in heaven, through Jesus Christ and His righteousness, or in a devil's hell for rejecting the righteousness of Christ. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit work in hearts tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.